There is a descriptive word that's often used in secular conversation that I've found to be helpful as I try to comprehend some of the ways of the world around me. And that word is hyperbole. Hyperbole, with hyperbole being defined as an exaggerated statement or claim not meant to be taken literally. Many people using hyperbole when they try to explain something beyond their normal understanding. However, and unfortunately so, I've heard some preachers and some Bible teachers use the same expression when they attempt to explain some of the unusual things that the Lord Jesus said within these words of Scripture. And perhaps, yes, it might at times seem as if Jesus is using hyperbole in some of his explanations. But may I quickly say that I am personally very uncomfortable saying such things about the Lord Jesus and about his words to us. Folks, in this man, Jesus, we have the very omnipotent God of all creation, our all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing God. And in my meager understanding of who God is, I really can't think of a reason why he would ever need to exaggerate. He can simply say it, and it is. Why are these thoughts then coming to my mind at this moment? It's because of some of the words that our Lord has used here in this scripture passage that we'll study today, here given in Luke chapter 19. Let's pause now for a moment and listen to these words, and let's talk about them, beginning there in verse 35 of Luke chapter 19. And they, the disciples, brought the donkey colt to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, the people spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and began to praise God with a loud voice for all of the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." I confess to you that I delight when our Lord requires our otherwise rational minds to go beyond the ordinary manner of thinking that we are so comfortable with. Because as long as we're able to reduce all of the matters involving God down to a human level of thinking, and especially those matters involving faith, then we can imagine answers and solutions that are comfortable to us. Comfortable to us. Thankfully, God does not desire for us to remain forever within that comfort zone of rational thinking. He wants you and me to reach on beyond ourselves and on into the irrational possibilities that exist within him and within his kingdom. And hearing his words about the stones crying out and praising his name, Jesus gives you and me another opportunity to do exactly that. To do exactly that, to go beyond our natural ability to rationalize and to take a brief look into that other world, that unseen world that flows all around us each day, a world where we as believers are invited to come and to fellowship with him. In his response to these Pharisees, Jesus interjected a mystical thought, a thought that violates the usual rules of this natural world. He said there in verse 40, "I tell you, if these," his disciples, "were silent, the very stones would cry out." Now here, Jesus told the Pharisees that if men and women kept silent for one reason or another, then the lifeless stones on the ground would rise up and begin to praise his name. But the rational minds of those Pharisees, they couldn't identify with or accept these possibilities like this. For them to think that such things might actually take place was absurdly foolish. And may I say also that even now, there are many devoutly believing Christians, even many Bible scholars, who would have that same response, who seem to flinch at the thought of those mystical possibilities, which then presents the question to you and me, what do we believe about these words of our Lord? When we hear our Bible teachers and preachers refer to these words as being hyperbole, saying that God does not really intend for us to think that the stones might actually take on a heart of praise and a voice of adoration and perhaps then begin to utter forth sounds of words of praise and worship to Christ. But what are your thoughts? What are the thoughts that come to your and my mind when we read these things? Also, in other efforts to explain away expressions like these, I've heard some Bible teachers insist that, well, this is simply the way that the writers of these scriptures, in this case Luke, chose to get a convincing point across to the readers. But here again, for myself, I would use great restraint in saying such things about these precious words of Scripture. I truly believe the words of 2 Timothy chapter 3 that I quote to us so often, where we're told there that all Scripture, every word in Scripture, is breathed out by God and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man or the woman of God may be complete, equipped in every good work. Now, may I confess my own convictions regarding these words that we're studying here today? I personally have no doubt that these words are real, very real, and that they mean exactly what they say. And although Luke or John or Isaiah or some of the other writers of Scripture were probably at times tempted to exaggerate or to use hyperbole about God, I am confident that the Holy Spirit restrained their minds and their hands, and only the breathed out words of God got recorded in this Bible. A moment ago, I used the word flinch. That's because it's a word that the people of the natural world understand. When there's a standoff between two competitors, and as the tension rises to an ultimate pitch, usually one of those competitors will finally flinch. And that's when the other competitor knows that he's won. He has won. And that kind of standoff is exactly what Jesus is speaking about here in these words. Men and women of faith are called upon to exercise their faith and go on beyond their natural and rational abilities to reason and to think. So may I ask you, do you believe Luke flinched? Did he choose the more comfortable human rationale and perspective and give us hyperbole? And what about you and me right at this moment? As we consider these words of Jesus, does our rational mind also flinch so that we try to explain away these words as being just a metaphor or perhaps an analogy or hyperbole? Or will we instead be spiritually brave, and will we stand firm in our belief that our God is not confined to the simple limits that our human mind can rationalize? But one might think, why is it so important for us to take ourselves through this exercise of belief? It's important, folks, because if we are going to move on forward in our faith and believe all that Jesus has done for us on the cross, then we must first believe and accept who he is. Who he is. Simply put, Jesus was able to do the things that he did because he was who he was. He was, and he is, Almighty God, the one who with only the words of his mouth spoke and created all things out of nothing. If we'll first believe who Jesus is, then it really is no real stretch to believe what he can do. That he can give a command and the stones will rise up and praise his name. And while we're considering irrational possibilities such as this, may I also call to our mind one of my most favorite, seemingly absurd statements that was made by God. One that we find in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. There, God speaks about the mountains and the hills breaking forth into singing, and the trees of the fields clapping their hands. Listen to those words. Verse 12 of Isaiah, chapter 55. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all of the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Oh, dear Christian, can mountains and hills sing? And do trees have hands that they can clap? Did God not make mountains and hills without mouths and trees without hands? Do our learned Bible scholars also try to explain away those words as being hyperbole? Oh, fellow believers, the challenge that our God has placed before you and me and all of these many irrational considerations is simply this. Is not our God able to do all things? Is not our God able to do all things? And will He not ultimately bring all things into conformity with His will and with His purposes and bring glory to His name? Cannot the God who created those mountains without voices and the trees without hands simply speak and by the power of His voice reshape them in any way that He chooses, giving the mountains and the hills voices and songs and the trees of the field hands to clap in praise of Him? And the answer is yes. Yes, an emphatic yes. Our God certainly can do that. He is in no way limited to the boundaries of our human rationale. And may I say even that all such things are quite an easy task for Him. An easy task for Him. All that our God had to do in the beginning was to imagine the heavens and the earth and all the people and the things that reside within them, and then simply speak. Simply speak. And all those things that He imagined came out of nothingness into actual existence. Oh, the stars, the sun, the moon, the earth, the seas, our mountains, our fields, and all of the forms of life that we call earth its home, even mankind, even you and me. So then, looking back for a moment at our scripture passage for today, knowing that our God can do all things, wouldn't it be a very simple thing for God to reshape the stones on the ground and make them able to open their mouths and praise His name? It seems that the real challenge that's being presented to us here in these words is not whether or not God can do what He does and make stones to cry out praise to Him, but rather the question is, will men, those townspeople, even those Pharisees, be willing to do what they were supposed to do? Will they obey the spiritual unction taking place within their souls that demands that they open their mouths and utter forth words of praise and worship to this great and mighty and honorable King of all the earth as He humbly then rides along on His lowly donkey? As I've thought about this question and about these men and women, and yes, even about you and me, the question is really not about whether or not we'll praise His name. Because ultimately, without doubt and without exception, every knee will someday bow and every mouth will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. Listen to those words. They're given to us there in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. There we read, God has highly exalted Him, that is the Lord Jesus. God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, as we consider these precious words within the context of the passage that we're studying today. It brings to mind a difficult truth that's revealed within these words, a very difficult side to the praise of God that we need to understand and to accept. And that truth is that even sin itself, though it's so wrong and so hurtful to God, will ultimately redound to the praise and the worship of Him. Sin and all of the awful and wretched results that come from sinful conduct are ultimately a form of praise and worship to the holiness of God. Now, by that I mean that though man's sinful conduct is awful, God's holiness and purity and righteousness is magnified through it. His holiness and His righteousness are magnified. It might seem too simple a thing to say that for us to know how good one thing is, we might first need to see how awful and wretched some other things are. But there is a truth in that. All such things stand as a witness to us, whether they be good or they be evil. As we look around us at the wretched nature of those who abide in sin, and then we contrast that wretchedness to the pleasant pastures of people who seek the righteousness of God, the difference is very clear, very clear. But again, both do redound to the praise and the glory of God, each in its own way. Each in its own way, yes. One speaking forth praises to God by the godliness that is being shown, and the other speaking forth praises to God by the obvious ungodliness that's taking place. And even judgment itself will be a praise and a worship to God, showing forth His holiness and His righteousness, His grace and His mercy, being shown there in the faithfulness, and then His justice being shown as He holds sinners to account and sends them into eternal hell. And all of these things in their own way declare praise and honor and worship to God. So then yes, every mouth will praise Him for who He is and for all that He has done. But also, dear Christian, not only every mouth will praise His name, everything, by its very existence, will be a praise and a worship to His name. Those words in Psalm 19, verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world." Folks, in these words we find the whole universe speaking forth praise to the glory and the honor and the majesty and the power of our God, for all that He is and for all that He hath done. He created all of it perfectly, and His intention was for all of it to bring Him glory. To bring Him glory as it blesses you and me and makes provision for us. He is honored and He is praised simply by its perfection and by its provision. And His intention is that we look at Him and all that He has done, and our voices then will join with the voices of the universe, and we'll cry out in unison, "My Lord and my God, how great Thou art, how great Thou art." And folks, I really want to do that. I really want to do that because God's provision and all that He has created and all that He continues to do each day is not only seen in the vastness of our universe, it's also up close. It's up close and personal to each one of us. As I look at my dear family, and as I feel the adoration that I have within my heart for them, I want to turn and I want to praise God for each one of them. They truly are perfect gifts. And I know that every good and perfect gift comes down from God. He gave me my sweet companion wife. And he gave me my wonderful children and grandchildren. They are perfect in every way, and my voice should never stop praising and thanking God who created them. So then, yes, yes, everyone and everything will ultimately praise God. And may we say again why praise must take place. We really must praise God because of who He is. Because of who He is. He is the Almighty God, our Almighty God. And He is worthy, worthy to receive praise and honor and glory and majesty and power. He is worthy to be praised. But then, returning now to our scripture text for just a moment, we are, in these words, given the exact way that God would prefer that such praise and honor always take place. That we would see all the wonderful and loving and precious provisions that Christ has made for us, beginning with His atoning sacrifice for our wretched sins, and then on and on, into all the many blessings that we experience as we abide in His righteousness. And then, from knowing and experiencing all of those blessings, our heart would have a continual, unstoppable outpouring of praise to Him. This is God's desire, folks, for you and me. He is a loving Father who sent His only begotten Son to suffer and to die on the cross and to pay the penalty for our sins. Do we not owe back to Him all the praise and the worship and the honor that the unction of the Holy Spirit can muster up from within us? We dare not hold our mouths closed. We dare not be found guilty of requiring God to raise up the rocks and the stones to praise Him. Oh, may it never be. May it never be. With humble hearts, you and I must lift up our voice in praise and worship to Christ. Those words again in Philippians chapter 2. God has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, before we close, may I remind us of a very important promise that God has made to us. In the Psalms, God promises that He will inhabit the praises of His people. He will inhabit the praises of His people. That as we lift up praise and adoration of Him and to Him, He will personally come and abide in fullness within us and within our praises. Now, isn't that a wonderful thought and promise? Yes, yes, it is a mystical thought, but it is so very, very true. I know, because as I stop and as I lift up praise to the Lord Jesus, something very mystical takes place within my soul, bringing me to joy unspeakable, joy unspeakable. May I encourage and exhort us to do that right now, right at this moment, and to do it often. To stop all that we're doing right now and lift up holy hands and praise the Lord Jesus. May we do that right now? What words should we use? What words should we use? The words of Psalm 150 come to my mind. There in Psalm 150, we read, "Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness." And then let's praise Him for saving our own soul. For saving our own soul. And for saving the souls of our beloved family members. And then let's praise Him for all of His wonderful provision of love. And then let's praise Him for the provision of a place to live. Our homes. And then the food that we eat. Praise Him, dear Christian. praise him. Oh, my dear Christian, God truly is worthy to be praised. As those final words of Psalm 150 refrain, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Pray with me as we close. Oh, dear Father, we want to lift up our voice in praise of your name. Holy Spirit, won't you help us to do that moment by moment, all through our day? We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.